After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away as the sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.
Thank you for entertaining me on being willing to read maybe the longest scripture reading. I just couldn't figure out which part to take out of that, so I just want the whole thing. So thank you for that, because Genesis 15 is rich and there's a lot in there. All right, so a year or so ago, we decided that we wanted to have our entire yard covered in sod. Whoever owned the house before us had covered most of the yard in these stone paver blocks, and we didn't have any grass in the backyard, and we wanted grass. And so I went to my source for There we go. You just have to get the IT guy close enough to the thing, and it starts to work again. All right, so we're getting our yard sodded about a year ago or so, and to find a sod guy, I went to my source for most things, which is Facebook Marketplace. And I go on Facebook Marketplace, find a sod guy. He comes out to the house, takes some measurements. We look around. He gives me a price. And I liked the price, so I said, you know, let's get some sod down. And he says he just needs a deposit. And if I give him a deposit, then he'll come back at a certain day and time, and he'll do the work. So I wrote him a check, and I sent him on his way. And then the day that he's supposed to do the work comes and goes, and I don't see him, and I don't hear from him. And I reach out to him, and I don't hear from him. And finally, I just kind of concede that he took my money. I took him at his word, but he didn't keep his word. So then we got a recommendation from a friend for someone who did wind up doing our yard. But even with this next guy, and even after that first experience, I still didn't really do anything extra. I didn't have him sign anything. I didn't have him make a guarantee. I still just took this guy at his word. It was pretty low stakes job. It's just putting down some grass, nothing too expensive. And so I took him at his word, and he did keep his word, and that was good. Now contrast that kind of situation with when I bought a car. Because when you buy a car, nobody's taking anybody's word for anything. You got to sit down and read the fine print and ask questions and clarify things and sign documents. Or when we refinanced our house, you refinance a house and a notary comes to your house with a stack of papers 3 inches thick, and you got to read every page and you got to sign every page and he has to notarize every page, and it is this huge process to do that. The reason for that, I think, is because we know that the bigger the cost of something or the bigger the agreement is, the more important it becomes that everybody's on the same page, that everybody's committed to following through. So that's the reason why, you know, you might take someone's word for doing some yard work, but probably not for buying a car. That's the reason why you could ask someone out on a date, like pretty casually, right? But if you're asking someone to marry you, you're probably going to put a little bit more into it. And actually, that's the reason also behind the story that we find in Genesis 15. Because in Genesis 15, God is making a really big agreement with Abram. But before we get into the agreement itself, we just need a little backstory. And so I invite you to go in your Bibles to Genesis 12. The story of Abram begins there in Genesis 12. And just to clarify and to be sure, if you know of Abraham in the Bible, Abraham and Abram are the same guy. We're talking about the same individual, called by different names at different times, just to make that clear. And so what happens in Genesis 12 is that God calls Abram, and he calls him to leave his home and leave his family, and he promises him that he's going to have his own family and that his offspring are going to have this great home, this great land one day. So he calls him away from his homeland with the promise of offspring and a better land. And Abram, he goes through a lot to follow this call from God. And if you just kind of thumb through Genesis 12 and 13 and 14, if you just look, like there's a lot of events that transpire. And so he's gone through this. He's far from home. He still has no children. He still has no land. And Abram just kind of starts to wonder, like, what exactly is the plan here? He begins to question the promise. And that is where we arrive at in Genesis 15. And beginning in verse 2 of Genesis 15, Abram starts this conversation with God. And essentially what Abraham says, or what Abram at this point says is, you know, God, it's been a while, and I still don't have any children. And am I just going to have to figure this out myself? Is someone else going to have to be my heir? He even says, maybe, am I supposed to take a servant from my house and just, I'll give him my things, he can be my heir? But God assures him that, no, it's going to be his offspring. He says, it's going to be your own flesh and blood. He takes Abram outside to count the stars in the night sky. He says that your offspring are going to be as many as the stars. And Abram, that satisfied Abram. Verse 6 says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram, he believed God. He trusted him. He needed a little assurance, but God gave it, and he trusted him. But then God mentions the other part of the promise, the part about having the land. And now Abram has more questions. It's kind of like, Abram's like, you know, it's funny you should mention the land thing, because I was thinking about that. And is there any way you could guarantee the land? And Abram asks God, how can I know? How can I know that I'm going to possess the land? And God responds in a really weird way. He tells Abram to bring him a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And maybe you kind of know about what's going on here, and maybe you don't. Either way, it's kind of weird. I mean, imagine that you're calling the sod guy, or you're having your house remodeled, or you're getting your car worked on, or whatever, and you say, hey, can you give me a guarantee? How can I know you're going to do the work and do it well? And the guy says, yeah, I got you. I'll put your mind at ease. If you can just bring me a cow, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Like, where is this going? And if you think that part's weird, then you're really going to be thrown by the next part. Because Abram, he gets the animals, and then he cuts them in half, except for the birds, it says. He cuts them in half, and he lays them out half and half in these rows. And I found this image to kind of help you to see what I'm trying to describe here. He lays them half and half in rows. I opted not to go for the real visual aid here. I didn't want to mess up the new carpet, so you're welcome for that. And to understand what's going on here, we need to understand a little bit about covenant and what a covenant is. A covenant, it's like an agreement or a contract. It's like a pact between two people. In a covenant, two parties are saying that we are committing to do this or to be this for each other. We're committing to this. And this whole situation with the animals cut in half and laid out, all of this, in Abram's world, in his time, in his culture, this all is symbolic of sealing a covenant or signing an agreement. And so it would work something like this. The two parties entering into an agreement would bring one or more animals, and they would cut them in half and lay them out, like described, in rows. So there's kind of an aisle between the middle of these animal halves. And then each participant in the agreement would walk down the middle of that aisle. And the reason for that is because they're proclaiming in doing that if I break the terms of the agreement, then let me become like these animals. If I fall down on my word or if I don't do right, then you can do this to me. And so sealing a covenant is kind of like saying, I bet my life that I'll do my part. And so God and Abram, they enter into this covenant to say that each will do their part, and so promises are going to be fulfilled. And if you're wondering right now what in the world this has to do with us, if you wonder what the cut in half animals and the covenant with God, what does this have to do with us, though? If you're wondering that, I would refer you to Galatians 3:29. Because Galatians 3:29 says this, if you are in Christ, so that's us, right? If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. In Christ, we have part in this covenant. In Christ, we have part in this promise because we become offspring of Abraham. So Abram and God make this covenant to do their part. But the thing is, you know, it's not that we're afraid or that Abram's afraid God's not going to do his part. Like, that's not the issue with the covenant. God's going to keep his word. The problem is, will Abram keep his word? Will he do his part? And then knowing that we have part in this covenant, the problem becomes, will we do ours? Like, are we good enough to maintain a covenant? We don't have to worry about God doing his part, we have to worry about ourselves. And to illustrate this reality, I just want to ask you for a little participation. To illustrate this, I just want to ask you, and you can be totally honest, if ever you have fallen down on your word, I just want you to put your hand in the air. If ever you've made a commitment, but then you didn't follow through on the commitment. Yeah. It's all of us, except for a few liars out there who didn't raise their hand. We've all experienced failure, right? I would even say we're all prone to failure. And when we recognize that, when we can come to terms and realize that we're not good at following through, We're prone to failure. When we realize that, then the next part of Genesis 15 becomes particularly good news for us. Because here's the odd thing about this covenant. In verse 17, God, it says, takes the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. I'll just admit, like I didn't look into the symbology of the form. That's kind of beside the point for where we're going. But he's in these two forms of a fire pot and a torch. God proceeds down this aisle between these animal halves. He signs, he commits to the covenant. But he doesn't ask Abram to do the same. He doesn't ask Abram. And instead of having Abram vow to keep his word, God vows for both of them. And so what that means is that this story in Genesis 15 is not just a weird, obscure Old Testament story. That means this story in Genesis 15 is the gospel. Because in this covenant, God is not just saying, I'll lay down my life if I fail. In this covenant, God says, I will lay down my life for your failure. And you know, part of the series that we're in, the sermon series, Who Is I Am, is about dispelling wrong views of God and offering healthier views in their place. And there's this wrong view of God out there. This idea that God is relying on us to uphold our end of the deal. And that if we don't do it, if we don't do right, then we're out. We're separate from him. But that's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news for us, is that God knows we won't uphold our end of the deal, and so he did it for us. The biblical view of God is that he takes the punishment we deserve. And if you have this wrong view of God, that either you have to do right or you're out, it really can only lead to one of two directions. It can either lead to pride or it can lead to fear. Here's what I mean. If we believe that God is either for us or against us based on our own merit, then in those times in life when we're doing really great, we're doing our daily Bible reading, our daily prayer time, and we're throwing in some spiritual disciplines, and maybe we even have a conversation with someone about Jesus, in those times we're going to become really proud of ourselves. When we're checking all the boxes, it feels really good, and we can start to get pretty proud of our ability to stay in God's good graces. But on the flip side, in those times when we're really not doing great, when we lose the battle with temptation, or when the struggle against sin is just unbearably hard, then we can slide into a place of fear or of depression. We can become anxious about how disappointed God must be in us. We can become concerned. We're out of the covenant now. We're separated from God until we can figure out how to fix things and get back good with God again. And to dispel that, I want us to look in Romans chapter 3. And that's where we're going to wind up, in Romans 3. And this isn't just a random pick, by the way. In Romans 3 and 4, Genesis 15 plays a pretty huge part. The covenant between God and Abram is like the case study that Paul uses in Romans 3 and 4. And it addresses this wrong view of God and these issues of pride and fear. So this is Romans 3, 23 and 24. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, if you are someone who feels really good about how good you are and how obedient you are, if you have great confidence because you come to church every Sunday and you come on Wednesday night and you're part of a small group and you give to people in need and you just know that God's really happy with you for those things, if that's you, then verse 23 is for you. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us has upheld the covenant. And so if we have pride about how good we are, we shouldn't. We shouldn't, because there's no reason to be proud of our goodness when anything good in us exists only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are someone who has fear about God, who feels depressed or anxious because you're painfully aware that you've fallen short, if you gave in to temptation yesterday, or if the sin habit that harasses you just won't let up, or if you just can't seem to stop doing the thing that you know you shouldn't do, if that's you, then verse 24 is for you. That all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you ever feel disappointment because you think you've let God down, remember, we were never holding God up. He holds us up. And he knows us fully, and he loves us dearly. And I'll just be transparent, and I'll admit that I have lived in both of those camps of pride and fear. I've been in both of those places because I believe this wrong view of God. And so there have been times of my life when I lived in fear that one day I was going to die and there was going to be some sin that I didn't repent of, and I'd have to stand before God with that sin on me. I remember as a teenager in a conversation at church about grace, I remember hearing an adult at church say something like, you know, if you were to die in a car accident, and when the accident happened, you said a cuss word, and so you didn't have time to confess and repent, he said God would probably forgive that. And that shaped how I understood God. That shaped what I thought to be the limit of God's grace. And so I lived in fear that anytime I did something wrong, I had now exited the grace of God, and I was separate from him until I could make it right, that I had to fix things so I could be good with God again. And then in times in life when I was doing really great and I was very on track and very put together and just keeping up and disciplined and obedient, then I began to be really proud of myself, really happy with that. And in turn, I often would look down on others because I was doing all the right things and they necessarily weren't. What I'm saying is I have ridden this roller coaster of trying to keep myself good with God. And I still wrestle with that sometimes. But scripture like Genesis 15 and like Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and like 1 Thessalonians 5 and many other places in scripture have helped me to grow out of that and to feel freedom from that. And I can confidently say that I have greater freedom from sin when I know that I don't have to make myself right with God because God is the one who makes things right. And I want you to have freedom. God wants you to have freedom. To be free from pride and fear. To be free from the burden, the burden of trying to keep yourself on God's good side. To be free to love God for no other reason except that he loved you first. I want to clarify something, because at this point, I just have the sense that there's going to be some people who start to feel a little uncomfortable because they're wondering, you know, but what about repentance, and what about obedience, and what about holiness? And so I want to clarify that I'm not saying that things like confession and repentance and obedience are unimportant. I think they're incredibly important. These are the things that reveal a heart that belongs to God. They're so important. And I know that God desires confession. He wants us to ask forgiveness. And I know that God desires repentance. He wants us to turn away from sin. I know that God calls us to obedience. He wants us to do his will. I'm not talking about the importance of those things, but I am talking about the motivation for those things, or the basis for those things. And if you hear nothing else this morning, I hope you'll hear this, that we don't have confidence on the basis of our obedience. We have confidence on the basis of God's faithfulness. See, God knew that we would fail, so he succeeded on our behalf. God knew that we couldn't overcome sin, so he overcame sin for us. God knew that we couldn't escape death, so he died in our place. And these things are the fuel of obedience. These are the things that drive us to obedience. And we can be moved to repentance and obedience, not by pride and not by fear, but by the work of God and the sacrifice of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. In this view of God and this understanding of the gospel, it flips the script. It means that instead of struggling with obedience out of pride or fear, that in Christ we can enjoy obedience. We can desire obedience because it's driven by love. God upholds the covenant. And thank God that it's not up to us to maintain the covenant, because we would screw it up. And thank God that we're not in covenant with some other person who would also screw it up. And we're not in covenant with any organization or any business or any entity, and we're not in covenant with a political party, and we're not even in covenant with a church. Guys, we're in covenant with the living God. God upholds the covenant. He does the heavy lifting, which leaves us free to take part in it, to be the beneficiaries of it. And so the question is, how? How do we get to do that? Well, we have part in this covenant through Christ and through Christ alone. That's how we get to do that. Because at Calvary, on the cross, God kept his word. Really what happened is God kept our word when Jesus died for our sins. Remember, in the covenant, God was saying, I will lay down my life for your failure, and that's exactly what he did. And so I want to invite you into that covenant. If you want to join up with the God who's willing to lay down his life for you, then through Christ, you can do that this morning. You can give your life to Christ in baptism, and you can have part in covenant with the living God. Or if you're in a place right now where you're struggling with pride and fear, in just a moment, there's going to be ministers and elders around this room. And if you're in that place, we want to help you grow to a place of freedom in Jesus. And so I would invite you to go and pray with one of them. You can come and pray with any one of us. And you can be completely honest, you can go and just admit, I have tried really hard to be really good, and I have pride because of it. But I don't want to be moved by pride. I want to be moved by the love of God. Or you can go and you can say, I have lived in fear and anxiety trying to make sure that God loves me. But I don't want to obey out of fear that God won't love me. I want to obey out of confidence that he does love me. In either case, you're going to be welcomed with open arms, and you're going to be welcomed with the truth that you don't hold God up. God holds you up, and he upholds the covenant. And so, if you want to give your life to Christ this morning, if there's anything we can pray with you about, or if there's anything at all that we can do for you, then you can come now as we stand and as we sing.